It is a pleasure to be with you this morning, and I would ask if you would turn in the Bible to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, we'll begin reading at verse 5. Our focus this morning, however, will be on verses 8 and 9 of our reading together. First Peter chapter 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is with your words on our lips and in our minds, Lord, that we come asking you to illuminate what you have written here, that we would not just understand with our heads, but also you would speak your word into our hearts. So much so, Lord, that we might be affected in how we think and how we feel and how we act. Father, we pray that we would be sober and vigilant, that we would be alert, for our enemy is relentless. He is restless, always seeking. Lord, we pray that you might help us to be on guard this morning, and that we might grow in our faith, that we would answer the king's summons to put on our armor, to pick up our sword, to fight the good fight. For Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some things that you get to do as a minister of the gospel that are joyous. There are things that are, when you get asked to do them, bring with them a certain sense of reward. If someone invites you to open the Word of God and you enjoy studying the Scriptures and you enjoy getting into the Bible, that every opportunity you have to preach is a blessing. Because you know when you're done, you're going to benefit more than the congregation. You're going to get more out of it than you could possibly give. And so that's a great occasion. It's a great opportunity. And then you have those dedications of babies. When people ask you to help dedicate their child before the congregation. And we saw those children. I feel like half the congregation left. And where are they going? I should go with them. Right? That's what I felt like. And that is a great blessing to see young people in Sunday school. And here, just as an aside, invest in your young people. Invest in them spiritually. Pray for them. Do not think of Sunday school as just something you do. Do not think that way. It is a window into the future. It is what we have been commissioned to do, to pass on to the next generation the Word of God, and to do it sensitively, to be aware of the struggles and the challenges that they have that in so many ways are unique to their generation. When our brother was talking about the technology, and he was talking about that young boy, Ian. I don't know how old Ian is. How old is he? Anybody know? 11. Listen, I would trust the 11-year-old with the technology more than the person with the cane, believe me. Because they are so much a part of that world, right? We want to invest in our young people. And don't think for one second that Satan does not know that. Who does he seek to devour? Well, he seeks anyone. But he has a particular hatred for children. He has a particular hatred for children. Because Jesus says, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For as such is the kingdom of heaven. If you don't think Satan hates children particularly, just ask yourself who suffers most every time there's a war. Who bears the brunt? Not the soldiers per se. They're trained for it. But all those refugees, of whom most are women and children. So we need to invest in our Sunday school. We need to invest in our young people. We need to not take them for granted, not for one second. We need not take our Sunday school teachers for granted, not for one second. We need to be praying for them. If you're not praying for them, shame on you. As elders and assembly, believe me, I've been to assemblies, they would love to have that many, they'd love to have half that many young people get up and go to Sunday school. So we want to take this seriously in preaching the gospel. That's a joy to teach Sunday school. It's a joy to do baby dedications. Weddings for me, not so much. I get asked to do a wedding, I get the pit in my stomach. I begin to have all those butterflies. And part of the thing is that my wife and I will not marry someone unless they go through premarital counseling with my wife and I. It's just one of those things. And so it's one of those investments that we make. It's not just getting together an hour before the wedding. Let's talk about the marriage license, who are the witnesses, and sign on the dotted line. Is an investment involved. And of course, when you have a ceremony, there's all this like pressure. Like, you got to do this right the first time. Like, it's not like if I make a mistake on a Sunday morning, I might come back again and clarify what I said, but it's going to be on the videographer forever. So there's this pressure that you get. So some people might enjoy doing weddings. Not me so much. I do them as unto the Lord, and I get great joy when they're over. When I say, "Lazy, I present to you for the very first time, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so." And I'm like, "Thank you, God." And then, of course, there are the funerals that we get asked to do sometimes. And there's a dear brother who just passed away this week from the assembly in Tenafly. Now, he had relocated many years ago to Florida, and he transferred down to Florida. He's been in Florida for probably over 15 years now. And so he just passed away, 87 years old. Now, that's a good run as far as I'm concerned. That's a good run. Like the Bible says, 70 and 10. And if you make it because you're strong to 80, God bless you. So 87 is a good run. And he lived his life before the Lord. He loved the Lord. And so, you know, the person who gets to do his funeral has a lot of good things to say. And yes, it's sad when anybody departs this life because they leave behind people who cared about them. And their absence is poignant, and their space at the dinner table, their space at the family gatherings isn't going to be filled. And so there is a loss that is real regardless of the age and the circumstance. But when we get a phone call, and the phone call says, "Randy died. And Randy's 27. And Randy died of a heroin overdose." You don't want to do that funeral. You don't want to be in that place. You don't want to have to think about how a believer in the Lord Jesus could meet such a fate like that. You see, our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And when Peter was writing this, he wasn't writing about the devil devouring the unbelievers. He was warning the believers. He was warning us. Jesus is telling us that we need to be on guard. Because the enemy doesn't take a holiday. He doesn't know what a weekend is. He has never been on vacation. He is relentlessly restless in his pursuit of our destruction. And if you don't believe that, as they say, you have another thing coming. Because Peter tells the church, and it is God who is speaking through his apostle to us, that we need to be on guard. We need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. We need to resist him. We need to understand his wiles. We need to be not ignorant of his devices. And we need to understand how his alliance with our old nature and our flesh is our greatest disadvantage. That the enemy does not have to go far to find an ally in his cause in trying to undermine my faith. That he doesn't have to go far to find someone who can assist him in derailing my testimony. That he doesn't have to look far and wide to find somebody who could come alongside and destroy me, because the ally he looks for is staring at me in the mirror. And that the greatest threat is not from outside of me, but comes from within my own old man. As Paul would say, the flesh, not talking about my corporeal existence as much as that which embodied everything that I am apart from Jesus Christ. That though I am a new creation in Christ, that the old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new, that the reality exists alongside the reality that I still have the flesh in me. And that the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. And in that conflict, I am often caught between the two as a rational person, not even being able to do what I want, whether that be sin or not sin. Peter says, be sober. Be sober. Now, the word there means not to be intoxicated. But it means more than just an abstinence from alcohol or substances that would cause intoxication, like drugs, whether they be prescription or illegal. Does it mean that? Yes, it means that. It means that there are things in our lives that could cloud our thinking, that could ruin our judgment, that could entice us to evil. And if we were to allow those things into our lives in any degree, those things would lead us to a place where we would be devoured. So it's not saying that alcohol abuse or drug abuse are not part of his mindset, but it's not limited to those things. In the ancient world, when they used this word, it meant more than that. It meant more that it started, if you will, with that idea that when a person is drunk or a person is high, they're not sober. They don't think clearly. They don't behave properly. And the word itself began to be expanded to include that kind of thing. In other words, anything that would get you out of sync, anything that would cloud your judgment, anything that would cause you to act irrationally. That's the opposite of being sober. And so when Peter is telling us this, he is saying to us, you need to keep your head clear. You need to think properly. And it's imperative. It's an imperative. You need to do this now. You need to do this now. It's more than just self-control, although self-control is part of it. It reminds me what the Apostle Paul said when he said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. In other words, how we think, what we believe, what we value is going to determine whether we are temperate or not, whether we're sober or not, whether we're clear-headed or not. Yes, it talks about the abuse of substances, but it is much more from that. It is the idea of freedom from excitability, to be calm and collected in one's spirit, to be marked by moderation, to know what the limits are, neither extreme or excessive, not given to excessive indulgence in drink or any other activity, to not be influenced by strong feeling, especially by not affecting one's personal emotional involvement. Have you ever been in a meeting where someone is so personally and emotionally invested in the conversation that they no longer think properly? I don't know if you've ever been. I've been in meetings like that. At that point, that person's not sober. In those contexts, I know that that person has no trouble with alcohol. He probably has never picked up a drink in his life, but he's still not sober. He's still not sober. Because the passion that he feels about this topic, which is not like the deity of Christ, or salvation by grace, or the eternality of hell. We're not talking about any of those fundamentals. We're talking about like the time of a service. What time the service should be. I don't know if you ever had conversations like that. I've had conversations like that. I can tell you that brother was not sober. He was not sober. Now, he probably would not appreciate me telling him that at that moment. Brother, you're really not sober. What are you talking about? I never drank a drink in my life. But the fact was that he had lost his temperance. You see, Peter is saying, when we are not sober, we're opening the door to the enemy. He goes on to say, be vigilant, be alert, be watchful, be circumspect, be attentive to discover and avoid danger. It's like a sleeping man arousing himself and being aware of what's going on around him. I tell my daughter this all the time, and she and I have this conversation. I say, sweetheart, when you're walking down the street, what's most important? Situational awareness, Dad. That's right, situational awareness. Situational awareness. Don't be so focused on where you're walking or what you're doing that you lose awareness of what's going on around you. Number one way to prevent being mugged, one way to prevent being kidnapped, one way to prevent having yourself hit by a car, whatever it is being aware of what's going on around you. A situational awareness. Not too long ago, you might remember back on Valentine's Day, there was a kind of a mini snowstorm that came up the coast and kind of, you know, not too big of a deal. But my daughter's boyfriend was visiting us that weekend from UNC, Chapel Hill, and he was going to fly back to North Carolina that Sunday night. And that was great until his flight got canceled. And my wife and I were driving down the next day to South Carolina. So we thought, okay, no problem. We'll just drive you to North Carolina. We got to go through North Carolina and then to South Carolina. Not a problem. As we're getting ready to leave, it's about 10 o'clock at night. I don't mind driving at night. I go down to check weather.com. All come up, all the red alerts. Winter storm warning for Washington, D.C. Winter storm warning for North Carolina. Winter storm warning for Maryland. Winter storm warning for Delaware, for New Jersey. I'm like, oh, great. Oh, joy. So what was supposed to be like a 7-hour drive turned into a 12-hour drive. It was white knuckle the whole way. I am convinced of this, and maybe Craig would bear me out on this, they had no idea what to do with snow south of Delaware. No idea. No idea. We're driving down 95. I'm not making this up. Tractor trailers are going sideways down the highway. And as we drive by, there are all these piles on the side of the road. I can imagine the conversation.
"Hey, Charlie, how do you turn this thing on?" "I don't know. How do you get the plow to glow?" "I don't know. Haven't used it in 5 years. Do we put sand in the back for salt?" "I don't know. We haven't either." Before we left, my wife was worried. We're going to drive straight through the night. And she knows that I sometimes take a little nap when we're driving late at night. Oh, you know, the nods. Sometimes I kind of get sleep with one eye open. So my wife was wondering how we're going to make it driving through the night, because he had to be at class at 9 a.m. the next morning. I have to tell you something. I had no trouble staying with that. The danger was all around me. When you see tractor trailers going sideways next to you, that gets the adrenaline going. When you see your car going like this, when you're really supposed to be going like this, that keeps the adrenaline going. When you start to go up a rise and everybody in front of you is sort of going like this and there's no lanes, and it sort of reminds you of a demolition derby because you're trying, but this time you're trying to avoid getting hit. And I had bruises, across the inside of my hand. I was really alert because there was danger everywhere. I was praying a lot too.
You see, so often, the enemy lulls us into a false sense of security, and we are not on guard. We are not on guard. The young man I mentioned earlier, his funeral is tomorrow, and he had been doing really, really well. Mother's Day would have been 2 years clean. He was attending our Thursday night Bible study. He was going into outreach meetings. He had been attending church. He was doing really, really well. And I'm pretty confident that when he picked up last Wednesday, it never entered his mind that his parents would be burying him this week. You see, the enemy of our souls looks for us to be asleep. As one preacher said, when we sleep in our devotion, be sure it is Satan who is rocking the cradle. Be sober. Be vigilant. If nothing else this morning, let this be a reminder to you that there is someone, a personal being, who has your worst interests at heart. That just as there is a God in heaven who cares about you, who Peter says, take all your worry, all your anxiety, all the burdens, and unload them on him because he cares for you. There is an enemy, an adversary, who hates you and has a host of allies, evil spirits, wicked spirits, who have entered our world through sin and wreak havoc in the lives of men and women, and particularly those who name the name of Christ. Be sober, be vigilant, be temperate, be alert, be on guard. The enemy, the adversary, the word there, the adversary, your adversary, personal, your adversary, the adversary, the word is an opponent, and it would be used in the term of someone who's brought you to court, someone who's in opposition to you, who is going after you. Generally speaking, someone who is your enemy. The devil, Peter goes on to say, and the word there is the slanderer, the accuser, the one who opposes and accuses. This is our enemy. This is the one that we wage war against. This is the one that Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of this present darkness. He is the ruler of this present darkness. As John would say, the whole world lies under the sway or influence of the evil one. This is the enemy. John Piper cataloged all the different methods the devil uses in his attempt to undermine and destroy. He is the father of lies. He is a liar from the beginning, Jesus said. And he speaks the truth only to deceive. Truth is his enemy. Therefore, he always opposes the word of God. He casts doubt on God's goodness. He hinders us in our devotion and in our desire to follow Christ. He distorts and prevents the gospel message. He uses fear to hold men in bondage. He causes people to stumble over bad Christian attitudes. He blinds the minds of unbelievers. He exploits ignorance and a lack of understanding. He suggests shortcuts that avoid suffering and pain. He imitates religion. He appears as an angel of light. He quotes scripture and misuses it. He imitates signs and wonders. He offers exotic, occultic alternatives to people. He attacks faith in order to destroy believers. He energizes persecution. He is a deliverer of sickness. He will stir up dissension and strife over doctrine and cause rifts in the church. He promotes sexual allurement as a distraction and undermines marriage and the joy that God intended for sex in the confines of that holy institution. He exploits unresolved anger and he whispers pride, prideful thoughts to us all the time. He never rests. As Peter says, he walks about with the images of a prowling cat, looking, seeking, searching, relentlessly hunting, and roaring. It's an interesting image of a roaring lion. There are different biblical metaphors for the devil. He's referred to as that old dragon, for example. He appears as a serpent in the garden. And the serpent image is one that we're more familiar with. The idea that he is cunning and subtle and devious and deceitful. But a roaring lion is an interesting image. A lion does not intimidate through subtlety. A lion intimidates through fear. He roars to strike terror in the heart of the prey. It's a furious attack. Spurgeon's commentary on this passage, he says, perhaps Peter here is alluding to the roaring of persecution, something that the saints that Peter was writing to were beginning to feel the heat of. This idea of a roaring lion as authorities and neighbors and the society around them began to bring pressure to bear, and they began to feel the heat of that ostracism, that felt like a roaring lion coming down on them. Perhaps, though, it was another kind of furious attack, the roaring of a strong and vehement temptation. The idea that this temptation will not leave you alone. It will not let you go. And you feel like you are in the grips of this temptation. Or perhaps it's that roaring that Christians sometimes have that goes on inside their heads. You're not really saved. If you were really saved, you wouldn't do these things. You wouldn't think these things. You wouldn't act this way. You can't be saved. You've gone too far. You've asked forgiveness one too many times. You've exhausted God's grace. Who do you think you are that you could come back to him after failing again and again. And the lion roars. Or maybe it is circumstances that threaten to overwhelm us. Despair or sorrow, trouble and trial coming from this way and that, piling on as it were. When it rains, it pours, as we sometimes say. And it sounds like a lion's roar in our hearts. And what is the ultimate goal? What does Satan hope to accomplish by exploiting our weaknesses, by tempting us to sin, by challenging us with circumstance? What does he hope to accomplish but to devour? And the word there is to swallow whole. He doesn't want to discourage you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to rob you, steal from you, kill you. These are the things that Jesus said of him. And Peter responds, resist, not run. Now we're told to run from many things in the Bible. Flee from idolatry. Flee from lust. These things we run from. But from him, Jesus says, do not run. You do not turn your back on him. One, because he really has no more teeth. You do not need to fear him. It's interesting. There are different responses to confronting wildlife. You may have heard about up where I live, the attacks by the black bears not too long ago. Now, it's interesting. This does not work for a grizzly bear. So please, if you're ever in grizzly bear country, this is not the way you deal with a grizzly bear. Actually, there's really no way to deal with a grizzly bear. Except have a very large gun and have it pointed in the right direction. Okay. With a black bear, though, the very worst thing you can do with a black bear is turn your back on. The very worst thing you can do with a black bear is to run. Your best defense with a black bear is to get real big. To get real loud and to stand your ground. And in a very real way, what Peter is saying here is resist him in the faith. You see, what does our faith give us? Does it give me? Look, the answer is not in me. The strength is not in me. The power is not in me. As Martin Luther so eloquently said, if we're not the right man on our side, our striving would be losing. There's no hope for me against me, much less him. The answer isn't in me. He says, resist him in the faith. Where is my faith? My faith is in the Lord of the Sabbath, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the conqueror of sin and death and hell and the grave, the one who crushed Satan at the cross. The one who robbed him of his power by defeating him through death. He destroyed him with the power of death. My faith is in that one. He is the victor. Christus victorious. Amen? Resist him in the faith. Don't run from him. He's a defeated foe. He wants you to think he's bigger than he is. Let him roar. Let him roar. The lion of the tribe of Judah is on your side. Let him roar. Brothers and sisters, we make two mistakes when it comes to the enemy. The first one is we overestimate his power and his influence in our lives. You know what? The devil never made me do anything. The devil never, never made me do anything. And the second mistake we make is we underestimate him. Because we're not vigilant. We're not alert. We're not on guard. Peter would say, be on guard. Faith unites us with Christ. Christ is the conqueror. Satan can only flee. They trembled in his presence. They begged him for mercy. They were terrified at his commands. He is the one who is on our side. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, as we remember the great promises we have that Christ is our victor, that our life is hid with Christ in you, we would pray, Father, that this reminder to be vigilant and to be sober would not terrify us, but encourage us. That it would not produce fear in us, but encourage our faith in you. That we would be reminded of what you have done on our behalf. That you, Lord Jesus, have risen triumphant over the grave. And that only as we listen to the whispers of the enemy and are deceived into thinking something else, does he ever gain any ground in our lives. So we pray, Father, that we would take seriously your word, to be sober, to be vigilant, to be on guard, that when the enemy comes like a roaring lion, as we read this morning, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Might we believe that? Might we embrace that? And might we trust you? Lord, we thank you for your promises. They are great and they are precious. We pray that we might be fortified this day in the reading and in the hearing of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.